You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Father God, again now for the tremendous privilege it's ours and the awesome responsibility that goes with it. We wish to acknowledge these things and to thank you. At the same time, we do look to you for grace now in a very special way. As you move into our midst, as you sanctify us to your purpose, thus would you be pleased to cleanse us now, each one of us, beginning with me, we might be a vessel of honor to receive your blessing. Thank you now for attending to this matter, because we ask this grace here and now, and this for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. To those of you who, for the first time, have been with us, I think most of you have been here once or twice anyway, but to those that have never been here before, let me greet you in the name of Jesus Christ. And I think that if you will be patient with me, we have a real blessing in store today. I would, at the outset, remind you of some very basic things. We live at a time when knowledge runs to and fro throughout the world, when the spectacular has become the commonplace. In fact, it's so common that when it happens, we simply shrug our shoulders and say, well, what else is new? But I would remind you that in every great crisis in history, and I do believe we're facing the crisis of the ages, that very few in number have known the time of their visitation. In fact, our Lord, in the days of his flesh, accused his own people of that very fault. Thou didst not know the time of thy visitation. If you go back at each crisis, and they're easy to see, the first one in history was in the Garden of Eden. You had 50% of the people deceived, and 50% of them knew what was going on. The next great crisis in history was the flood. You had 8 people who understood the time of their visitation. The next great crisis in history was the Tower of Babel. As far as the record goes, the whole world was deceived. At that point in time, God set apart one man, Abraham. From his loins was to come a people that we know as the Jewish race, or Israel, who was to be a channel of blessing to the nations. The history of Israel is replete with rebellion. They killed their own prophets. Very few of them understood the time of their visitation. Hence, in time, they went into captivity. A second time, a great crisis in history appeared when our Lord was born. There was Zechariah, the priest, his wife Elizabeth, John the Baptist, Mary, Joseph, the wise men from the east, the shepherds on the hill, and one old lady named Anna, and Simon, another prophet in the temple, were aware of the time of their visitation. I would remind you, at that time, learning had reached a high peak as far as Scripture was concerned. The Orthodox people of that day were the Pharisees. If anybody should have known the time of their visitation, it was these folk. We, in the 20th century, have been so conditioned by certain pattern truths that we have more or less stop learning. I discovered this, in particular was this true, about 20 years ago. When the Lord opened up to me a truth that I thought that would turn Oklahoma City upside down. It was a distinguishing mark in the administrations of God at Acts 28:28. It hardly made a ripple. In fact, in Oklahoma City, to my knowledge, there's probably 200 people that are aware, in the sense of believing, this position. If there's, I doubt that there's any more than that. About a little over a year and a half ago, I was in correspondence with a man in California, a little man up in his 80s. He had devoted the last 30 or 40 years of his life in word studies. And he so impressed me that I got on the plane. First, I called him long distance. I'd never met him in my life. I called him long distance on the telephone and asked for an appointment. And so one of the things that was attractive to him, as far as I was concerned, he agreed with me on Acts 28:28. This attracted me. And in the sense that he had put a lot of work into word studies. So I called and made an appointment with him, and I flew out to Los Angeles. I spent 3 days with him. The last day I was there, just before I was to catch the plane back at midnight, and he said to me, I wish I were a younger man. There's a field of endeavor I'd like to enter into. He said to me, have you ever considered how that in the study of prophecy, that one of the most important features of prophecy is completely passed over? And he said to me, it's the last statement in the Old Testament. And that, incidentally, in your Bible, if you turn to the last book of the Bible, the last statement that's made there, you'll find something that you may be familiar with, but you, like myself, may have passed over. In any case, he called my attention to this statement, and he said, here's the most neglected piece of prophecy in all the Bible. Not only is this neglected, but all the related scriptures that go with it, they're in the same context. And I read it, and it reads thusly. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet, and underscore the word before. Before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children of their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I turned to the man and I said, well, isn't that prophecy fulfilled in Revelation chapter 11? So he asked me to turn to Revelation 11, and nothing in that prophecy about Elijah. In fact, that prophecy, if you read very carefully, there are two witnesses referred to there. Tradition-wise, they were always thought to be, one of those witnesses to be Elijah the prophet. But if you read carefully, there's nobody named there. In fact, the context of that statement withdraws it completely from what we're talking about in Malachi, inasmuch as the prophecy in Revelation is in the context of the day of the Lord. This prophecy in Malachi is in the context of things before the day of the Lord. And the purpose is to, if you note carefully, to forestall the day of the Lord. Now in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 11, the apostles were challenged with this too, after they came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and they asked Jesus a question. Why did the prophet say Elijah must first come? He said, truly, Elijah shall first come and restore all things. And underscore the word, restore all things. Now, if you're a student of prophecy, automatically you can begin to see if this prophecy is to be fulfilled before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. In the field of prophecy, the fundamental Christians of this nation and all over the world have missed the boat somewhere, because they leave Elijah completely out of it, as if he didn't exist. Now, that's bad enough, but when you begin to pursue this to its ultimate conclusion, and you begin to find out that before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, that God is going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, that this whole world, from the Eskimo in the north to the Hottentot in Africa, is going to know who Jesus Christ is. That does not mean that the whole world is going to be converted. But God is not going to bring a great tribulation on this earth to a bunch of ignorant people. If you will face the facts honestly, if the traditional position of prophecy is followed, namely, that there will be a great rapture of God's people, and all the people that are left will be unbelievers, and God's going to pour out His wrath on them. This is not the God of the Bible. This is more or less sadistic. God doesn't do that. God is always right. He's always just in everything He does. God is going to send Elijah back. He's going to restore all things. The whole world is going to be enlightened. There's going to be a revolt. There's going to be a great tribulation. And there's going to be a rapture. And there's going to be a millennium. But before that great and dreadful day comes, it's in that context that we want to look at things today, lest we be charged like those of ancient days, not understanding the time of our visitation. Now, I've gotten some charts together, and I didn't pass them out, because had I done so, you'd have been reading the charts. I want you to hear me, and then you can read the charts. But at the close of the first hour, I will pass them out so that you can familiarize yourself with them. That would help you to follow in the sequence of studies. Now, if you'll turn in Mark chapter 4, we can begin reading at verse 26. Mark 4:26. You note that the kingdom of God is if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring up and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Note carefully. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. Verse 29, the fruit. And incidentally, that word for fruit is ripe fruit. The ripe fruit. And lastly, in the last phrase, the harvest. So that there are to be, as you can see, five stages in the setting up of the kingdom of God. First, the blade. Then the ear, then the full ear in the corn, then the ripe fruit, and then the harvest. Now, there will be questions that come up in your mind, and at the close of the second hour, we're going to give you a few minutes to ask these questions. I think that most of them will be answered before that time. But if they're not, you catalog it, put it in one of those compartments up here, and we'll deal with it. But keep the five stages in mind. Now, the material that we have to cover today, 4 hours may sound like a long time, but I'll tell you truthfully, we're just going to be hitting the mountaintops. We're not really going to get down into the valleys at all. Consequently, I'm going to have to refer to some scriptures, without going back to read them, that you should be familiar with anyway. Namely, that in the Old Testament, concerning the kingdom of God, and let me inject this too. When you find that phrase, kingdom of God, or the kingdom of the heavens, it's not a bad translation, but in our 20th century thinking, we lose some of the force of what is meant. The word kingdom has to do with government. The government of God. And when the government of God rules on this earth, all sickness will go like that. The only sickness at that time will be because of rebellion. The only death at that time will be because of punishment. Not only so, but nature itself will yield itself so that crops, everything, will be just abundant. Even the animal kingdom, the lion shall lay down with the lamb, and the lamb will be inside them. They'll lay down next to each other. These are just some of the conditions that will exist under the kingdom of God. And this doesn't cost you anything extra. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God set up his kingdom right now to solve all the miseries? And this whole world needs saving, I'll tell you. I'm not necessarily just talking about personal salvation. This world is sick to death. It needs to be saved out of the darkness in which it lives. Praise God, he's going to do that too. God's never going to bring an awful judgment upon mankind until he first enlightens him. Now, in the 11th chapter of Matthew and in the 16th chapter of Luke, you can turn to either one because they both speak of the same thing. Matthew 11 or 16 of Luke, whichever one's closest to you. And I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 11, but if you have Luke 16, it conveys the same thought. It doesn't matter which one you pick up. Matthew 11, verses 13, and we might as well read verse 14 with it too, because we're going to deal with that just in a minute anyway. Notice, all the prophets, not some, but all the prophets, and the law prophesied, and underscore the word until John. When John's ministry began in the third chapter of Matthew, in chapter 3, let's listen to John as he begins to preach. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. Repent ye, for the kingdom or the government of the heavens, not heaven, that's a plural word, incidentally. The government of the heavens is at hand. The reason for that, the king was here. The angel Gabriel had said him concerning Jesus in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 31. Luke 1, verse 31. Behold, I shall conceive in my womb and bring forth a son. I shall call his name Jesus. Notice, he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and Jehovah God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. This was the reason why John the Baptist could preach, repent ye, for the government, the kingdom of the heavens, is at hand, because the king was here. And where you have a king, obviously you have a government near at hand. 6 months later, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus began to preach himself. Matthew 4, chapter verse 17. Repent, for the kingdom, the government of the heavens is at hand. This was the king himself. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 24, notice the limitation of our Lord's ministry. Matthew 15, verse 24. This is Jesus talking. I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, it's important that you read carefully what God says. You have no right as a Gentile to talk about what God said to Israel concerning you, unless you be a Gentile that comes into the blessings of Israel. Now, keep that thought in the back of your mind, because we'll be coming to that presently. In the 20th chapter of John, after the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus called his faithful together in the upper room just before the ascension. While you're looking for John 20 and verse 21, that word for sent in Matthew 15 is the verb form of the noun apostle. The ordinary word for sent is pimpo. But the word used in Matthew 15, as we read just a minute ago, is the word apostello. Now, the force of its meaning is this. It means to be authorized from heaven, just like the apostles were authorized with authority from heaven. Hence, Jesus speaking to Peter, says, upon this rock I'll build my called out, my ecclesia, my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I give unto thee, notice what that church is, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed. This is heavenly authority. This is what is meant by the word sent. It means authorization from heaven. Now, when Jesus got ready to depart this earth, he called his 12 together, verse 21, John 20. Notice the last clause. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, in Luke chapter 24, in this same context, Luke 24, verses 44 and verses 45. Verse 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written. Notice the three compartments now of the Old Testament: the law of Moses, the prophets, and the writings are the Psalms. The Psalms is the writings. That covers a lot more books other than just the Psalms. And in the context of things concerning me. Now notice verse 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. Now just as recently as chapter 18, just turn back to chapter 18. In verses 31, and verses 34. Luke 18, verse 31-34. Jesus, talking to the 12, said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Verse 34. And they understood, notice, none of these things. Now, this was just before the crucifixion. After the crucifixion, he expounded the prophecies concerning himself from all the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the writings. Not only did he expound it to them, but he opened up their understanding that they might understand it. Now turning to the first chapter of Acts, in verse 3. Now this has to do with the subject matter of what he taught them and what he opened up their understanding about. Verse 3, the last clause, he taught them for 40 days, that's after the crucifixion, prior to his ascension, speaking of things pertaining to what? The kingdom of the government of God. Hence, in verse 6, they ask him, will he at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They did not say, will you restore, but will you at this time? As Peter began to preach, notice also verse 7 before you turn. Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or seasons in which the Father hath placed in his own authority. In other words, he didn't say yes, he didn't say no. Now, chapter 3 shows us exactly why. Acts 3, verse 15. He's talking to the children of Israel, notice verse 12 first. Acts 3. Ye men of Israel, notice who he's talking to. Verse 15. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, where we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, have made this man strong, whom you now see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it as also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets hath Christ suffered, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Now notice what the promise is. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, in order that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and we shall see Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, which the heavens must receive until the times of the restoration. Now, the condition, obviously, was for national repentance. If the nation repented, then God would do exactly what he promised. Now we know, as we look back in retrospect, of course, that the nation did not repent. They rejected. But God was not mocking them. He was giving them every opportunity. And the manifestation of that was the kingdom in the blade form. Remember now the five stages. How do we know that? What are the outward manifestations of the kingdom of God? Perfect soundness and health. Did you ever read about anybody in the Acts, book of Acts, coming in contact with one of the sons of the kingdom, and that's what these were, and ever going away unhealthy? Did you ever read about anybody coming in contact with him that's dead, that remained dead? Now, this is only in the blade form. Remember the stages. First the blade, then the ear. Turning now to chapter 10 of Acts, you see the ear. You just had a look at the blade. Acts chapter 10, Peter is at the house of Cornelius, a Gentile. in verse 28. Notice the language carefully. You know how it is unlawful thing for a man that's a Jew to keep company unto one of another nation. But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Verse 36. The word which God sent, notice that word sent again, gave authorization from heaven unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So that at least up to this point, in the days of John the Baptist, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached. Up to this point, the burden of the message of John the Baptist, of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the 12 apostles, whether to Jew or Gentile, was still in the context of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And it was being manifest by the miracle ministry on every hand. People were speaking in languages of all the nations. Healing was on every hand. Demons were cast out of those who were controlled by them. Paul, in the last chapter of Acts 28, cast off a serpent that struck him like that. He healed all the people on the Isle of Malta. Everywhere he went, every place where the kingdom of God pursued in that day and time, there was outward evidence in the blade and in the ear form. Obviously, something is wrong. Today, one of two things can be charged against us. Either we have a poverty of faith, or a dispensational change has come about that the prophets knew nothing about. It comes down to those two. Notice as late as the 26th chapter of Acts, verses 6, verses 7. This is Paul before Agrippa. Verse 6. Now I stand and judge for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly served God day and night, and hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Verse 23. Rather, verse 22 and verse 23. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and great, saying, underscore the words, none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, should show light unto the people as the Jew and to the Gentile. So that everything up to this point was in fulfillment of prophecy. Now, when you arrive at Acts 28, in verse 20, Paul now calls the elders of Israel together at Rome. For this cause, therefore, I call for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Verse 23. He expounded and testified, notice the subject matter, of the kingdom of the government of God concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. That's the longest preaching session I ever heard recorded. That's longer than I'm preaching today. That's from early morning till late at night. Now, the nation, when they rejected it here, Paul quoted verse 25, notice. And when, that is, the elders of Israel, They agreed not among themselves, they departed. And now Paul quotes the sixth chapter of Isaiah, speaking to Israel, saying, go unto this people, say, hearing ye shall hear, shall understand, and seeing ye shall see, and perceive, and not perceive. But why? For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, understand their hearts, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Now, when he finished quoting Isaiah 6, notice the verdict of God toward that nation. Be it known, therefore, unto you that this salvation of God, and here's that word sent again, apostello, not pimple, but here is an authorization that salvation is of the Gentiles. Now, what does that mean? In John chapter 4 and verse 22, Jesus said to the woman of Samaria at the well, salvation is what? Of the Jews. What did he mean? The ninth chapter, the book of Romans makes this crystal clear. Pardon that expression. Romans, the third chapter, and Romans chapter 9, Romans 3. What advantage has the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Well, there's much in every way. Chiefly, because that unto them is committed the oracles of God. Chapter 9, verse 4 and verse 5. Here's the advantage. We're Israelites, to whom pertains the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, as of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. Now, bear in mind that the Roman letter is the last of the Pauline epistles written in the period of the time of the Acts. Hence, in chapter 11, concerning the Gentiles, notice, verse 11, Romans 11:11. I say then, have they stumbled, that's Israel, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, notice what? To provoke them to jealousy. Verse 18. Boast not thyself against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. So that every Gentile blessing up to this point is in the context of salvation is of the Jew. Notice also in the 15th chapter of Romans, to further substantiate this, Romans chapter 15, Paul is getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and we can begin reading at verse 25. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia, those are Gentiles, to make certain contributions for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem, the Jews, if have pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So that up until this point, and this is the last epistle written in the period of the Acts, the Gentile blessing was confined to the things of salvation is of the Jew, according to the promises of the Jews. Now turn to the first epistle written after the Acts period in the Ephesian letter. Paul looking back at the condition of the Gentile apart from Israel. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Now, these are saved Gentiles at Ephesus, and he's reminding them of something. Therefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called in circumcision by that which is called the circumcision of flesh made by hands, at that time you without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now this is the condition of the Gentile apart from Israel, up to and including the 20th chapter of Acts. Now, if the Gentile was to be blessed, it was through Israel. Salvation was of the Jew. Hence, the Gentile that was saved was to provoke Israel to jealousy. If they were to receive of Israel spiritual blessings, they had an obligation to share in the things that were carnal. Now, when you, as I say, this is the first letter written after the Acts period. And notice the context of it in verse 4. The context of it has to do with things in verse 4 of Ephesians 1. The context is in things before the foundation of the world. Now notice the context of things in the kingdom of God or salvation of the Jews. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 35. We've got 3 minutes here to finish out this particular hour. It might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I'll open my mouth in parables, I'll utter things which have been kept secret from, not before, from the foundation of the world. That's the context of all prophecy that you find in the Old Testament, that Jesus is opening up certain secrets to them concerning the kingdom. They're all in the context of things since or from the foundation of the world. Now, this is true as long as salvation is of the Jew. The minute, though, that Israel was placed, the kingdom was placed in abeyance, when the blade and the ear form came to a conclusion, when this salvation was no longer to the Jew, but to the Gentile, put in their possession. Note today, if you want to look at the great scholarly works that are done in the Bible over the past centuries, who's been doing it? Jews? No, Gentiles. If a Jew wanted to buy a Bible, where did he go? Well, today they can go buy it from their own people, but up just till recently, all the great printers have been Gentiles. You see? But salvation now is of the Gentile. Now we said all that to say this. That section of the kingdom, blade in the ear, passed into abeyance when salvation went to the Gentile. The manifestation of the miracle of the kingdom of God passed with it. We moved into a dispensation of grace. Paul refers to also as a great secret. A secret, as Ephesians 3 tells us, notice, hurriedly now, we only got a minute and a half. A secret, in verse 8, we'll be dealing with this more in depth, but I just point you to it right now. Ephesians 3:8. Paul speaking of himself, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles. And that word unsearchable is untrackable. It's used in Greek literature this way, beloved. All our literature refers to it as tracking down animals. So when you place the prefix on there, we're talking about something that you can't track down. The reason that you can't, Paul calls this the mystery, the great secret that was made known to him. Notice in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me this mystery, this great secret. So that this was given to Paul. It was given to him concerning us Gentiles. It was given to him a new revelation which was not the subject matter of anything that preceded. Salvation is now the Gentile. Now, we'll pick this up the next hour, but in closing, I want to say this. The reason that Elijah becomes important, remember that when Elijah comes, what's he going to do? He's going to restore all things. What are the restoring of all things? Namely, that salvation will no longer be of the Gentile. Salvation will return to the Jew. Now, that tells you something? Our ministry will have been concluded. And we'll pick it up right there.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.